Mary Cassian has written books critiquing feminism, yet she still finds herself thinking like a feminist in practical life situations.
When I sometimes evaluate my thoughts and the way that I approach situations, and when I ask myself the hard questions, why am I thinking this way? I come to the conclusion that I'm thinking this way because this is how culture has taught me how to think.
Today, she'll show you how to develop a biblical approach to these practical situations. This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Friday, February 14th. Yesterday, we heard part one of a conversation about the influence of feminism in the world and in the church. Nancy Lee DeMoss and Mary Cassian were discussing part of their workbook called True Woman 101, Divine Design. They were joined by their friends Kim Wagner, Carolyn McCulley, and Dana Gresh. As part of that conversation, they discussed the background and philosophy of feminism through the 20th century. Many feminist leaders hoped a promiscuous lifestyle would give women a new sense of freedom. Dana will pick the conversation back up.
Well, Gloria Steinem said, "A liberated woman is one who has sex before she's married and a job after." And that's just a recipe for brokenness, isn't it? And we would say that today's teenagers and young 20-somethings and 30-somethings they would hear that statement, and they do hear that at the True Woman event. We share some of the history with the teens. We say, "How many of you would believe this? A liberated woman is one who has sex before married and job after." And they say, "Oh, no, no, no." But when you really get into their hearts and ask them how they're living their lives and what they're believing, they do believe that statement. Mm-hmm. And they're living it out with their actions.
They are living it out. Mm-hmm. Another famous statement of the feminist movement was, "A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." Mm-hmm. And Gloria Steinem actually was quoted saying that. I think it's someone else said it initially. But that whole mentality, also, I don't think that women today would say, yeah, they believe that, or that they even adhere to feminism, and yet it's the way that mm-hmm. young women are living their lives, that I have to get myself, you know, I'm going to be independent, I have to look out for myself, I don't need a man.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And there's a sense in which that's true, but there's a sense in which that independence, it's not, oh, I'm dependent on God, it's I'm independent, I'm dependent on myself, and right. that's where mm-hmm. the twisting of it comes in.
And we don't want young women to misunderstand either that issue about having a job, mm-hmm. Because that goes back into the first wave of feminism. We can talk about that later on, but what's always been in my heart is the understanding that God has called women to be productive, and mm-hmm. the home was always a place of productivity. Mm-hmm. It was a contribution to the small economy of the times. It just shifted radically in the 20th century and right. became a place of consumption. So in that argument was the idea you needed to leave the home to go and work outside. So we don't want people to misunderstand and think that any kind of employment is bad, but in that sense that you abandon the call, the primary eternal call that God has given to the home, for which you're not really going to get rewarded in this life, but you will in eternity, for the allure of a commercial marketplace as being better than the sphere, the private sphere that God has said for women to invest in. Mm-hmm. And so that's shorthand, and we would all understand it, but I wouldn't necessarily want younger women to be like, yeah. and not understand that.
Well, and we would agree with the fact that we would encourage young women not to be dependent on a man.
That's right.
That their dependence is to be on their relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's where they find their sufficiency mm-hmm. and fulfillment, not in a relationship with a man.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting how often Satan, from Genesis 3 on, mm-hmm. takes something that God has set up and established and just puts a twist to it.
Right. Yeah, just enough
to get us some on a different trajectory.
Right.
And some truth in it, but admixture of truth and error, and then takes you a whole different direction.
Well, like these consciousness-raising groups that we were talking about earlier. I mean, that was a huge tool of the feminist movement where women began to gather together in small groups, hosted in homes.
Which is where a lot of women were at the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, homes, mm-hmm. Community centers, you know, the YWCA, just wherever women gathered, perhaps out in the workplace with their colleagues, but wherever women, to talk about women's issues. And they very intentionally started speaking bitterness about, you know, blaming men for the women's predicament and saying that we need to take back our right to dethrone them and to put ourselves on the throne. And that really, so what happened with these consciousness raising groups was, as women became angry, they became politicized, they became really energized to go out and make political changes in their world and to write their letters and to make their demands, yeah, and to mobilize. And each one of those groups would, all the women in there would form their own groups, and it mm-hmm. really was a grassroots movement of women who are such powerful influencers, influencing their girlfriends, influencing their girlfriends. And so you have this radicalization of women and this reprogramming. And they talk about the feminist consciousness raising click, where that click comes when a woman sees...
C-L-I-C-K.
Yeah, to seize the light, to realize that all of her problems and all the problems in the world and all the problems of women can be blamed on men.
If I could just say, I have some passion about this because I feel like my baby boy is taking the
Your
brunt
baby
of
boy,
this.
Who is
my
how old?
Baby boy, who's a young adult man. But, you know, like our boys, our sons, our grandchildren are feeling the repercussions of this. When we were writing Lies Young Women Believe, and we were getting to the root of how teenagers and 20-something women were really believing the lie that a job was just so much more important and fulfilling than being a wife and a mom. And that if that happened, that was okay, but she really needed to be a college graduate with a great job, and then she would have value. And so I was asking my son and his best friend, you know, do you feel that as college students at the time? Do you feel that? And they're like, oh my, yes. The way that the Christian college girls talk about the second class status of being a wife and a mother, if we talked like that, we would be taken out to the streets.
About being a husband would, and a dad.
About being, if I said, oh, I'm going to have a great job, but if I'm a husband and a dad, all right, whatever. He used the word. They would say I was a jerk. Mm-hmm. They would say, you, that is just so selfish and so self-centered, and how could a man speak like that? But that's how the girls today are talking, the Christian girls. They've been mm-hmm. so inundated by this message.
Well, and it's affecting our young men in that
yes.
they're growing... This is generalizing, but growing
yes.
more passive and not wanting to take
more
up the mantle.
More passive aggressive.
Of, mm-hmm, and not wanting to take up the mantle of responsibility. So you have this adolescent age.
Adolescent.
Adultescent.
Yes,
adult-lescent.
That extends far into adulthood. And even I saw an article last week about man, the new woman, because of all of the new... feminine articles for men, mm. not just a man purse, but all kinds of articles of clothing that used to be for women only. So it's affected our young men.
And it's affected our young men just in terms of saying that masculinity is inferior.
Right.
And when it's in a male. Mm-hmm. But those masculine traits, when they're in a female,
are applauded.
Are applauded. Where you know, that it's frowned upon for my young men to demonstrate that they have, you know, initiative and drive and mm-hmm. that they're wanting to be manly. That
Take
things,
strong leadership.
Yeah, or even just as simple as in sports, like, you know, really get in there with the guys and boom around and, you know, that's, oh, you shouldn't let them do that. They might get hurt, you know. And yet at the same time, you know, that when women are doing that, that's applauded.
Right.
And so there's this double message that really is, well, the girls should develop all these masculine traits.
Right.
But if they show up in a guy, that's not yeah. good news.
I've yeah. just taken 2 years to trace how the feminist movement has impacted our sons. And I believe that we really need to start with our children when they're very small, to re-educate them, to infiltrate them with the biblical worldview. But the adolescent term is used to describe that 20 or 30 something man who is so busy playing Call of Duty that he has no actual Call of Duty in his life, no real mm-hmm. Call of Duty. Mm-hmm. And he's busy in front of the PlayStation. He is overweight because he eats chips and
soda
wings and soda all day. He is probably living at home or in a bachelor pad with a bunch of guys, a bachelor pad that hasn't been cleaned for so long. And this wasn't seen 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Mm-hmm. Young men that age had jobs. They had wives or were seeking wives. They were excited to be men that had children. They wanted to raise a family. And my heart and what I came to is that the feminist movement in telling men that they were bad, they've kind of risen up to that calling, almost as fallen down to it. Mm-hmm. And what God has called our men to is goodness. He's called them to goodness. And that is that they would think towards and for others. They would be mm-hmm. useful towards others. When you trace the scripture and look at the word good, whether it's talking about God or it's talking about our call to be good, it's talking about man and woman both mm-hmm. thinking towards and for others. And isn't that what the feminist movement has taken away from us?
Well,
we're just thinking about ourselves.
I'm independent. I don't need you, thank you very much. Right. I can take care of myself. Yeah. I don't welcome your manhood in my life. Mm-hmm. I mean, wouldn't you say, Carolyn, that that's a real, it's sort of a core thing that has happened through this ideology?
I have a real burden, especially for my younger brothers in Christ, just to know that they can pick up the mantle of masculinity and run with it and not fear rejection. That's such a major thing. It's like, if I make a choice, if I don't do well here, I'm going to be rejected on whatever front. So it's just better not to do so. Mm-hmm. And so in much in the same way that we often tell young women, it's worth it to wait, to be pursued, to wait on God and not to manipulate things yourselves. In the same way, I encourage them, you know, you trust God by risking rejection. And you know, the part that we play as sisters and friends in Christ to our brothers is to build them up in their encouragement,
right.
to remind them of the faithfulness of God. And every time you do that, it's like a little bit of just water in a desert. And yeah. I can make just the most seemingly to me trivial remarks of encouragement, and I will hear back from mm-hmm. friends and guys in the church just saying, thank you. That really encouraged me. That reminded me that God is worthy of my trust. And mm-hmm. so that's one of the ways that we don't have to fear all of this as mm-hmm. severe and sobering as it is, because we know that God has given us the power of influence in our speech to be able to build these men up in the variety of relationships around us so that they are different. And mm-hmm. I see that. I do see that. For all mm-hmm. the dire predictions, I yeah. look into my church and I see young men who are serious
amazing
about being godly.
Young man.
And yeah. they're serious yeah. about their yeah. relationships. I mean, to me, it would always be so funny to hear them like in their late teens and early 20s talking about, when I get married, I'm going to do this. And I'm like, I just thought it was the girls, you know, mm-hmm. but they were taking that
yes.
seriously.
Yeah,
really
I have one
to
of
do
those.
It.
What's interesting to me is that this whole change was based on the question, what's going to make women happy? Mm-hmm. And that was, we set about in the 1960s, early 60s, saying, you know, women are going to be happy when we're independent, when we're financially independent, when we don't have to associate ourselves with a male. In fact, when we very intentionally don't associate ourselves with the male, when we get out in the workforce, when we have money, when we can do what we want sexually, when there's no stigma to women sleeping around. And right. I want to get into third wave feminism in just a moment.
Here's my question, though. Did it make them happy?
Well, that's exactly what I was going to say. What's real interesting is Time did a survey, the State of the American Woman, just in, I think it was in October of 2009, where they took a look at history and statistics and concluded that as woman's power and her impact and everything that she wanted, as she started having more money, more prominence in the workplace, more power, as everything increased for her, her level of
happiness. As they accomplished all their objectives.
Because they accomplished all their, her level of happiness decreased, exponentially. And so she is unhappier now. Women as a whole are unhappier now than when the feminist movement set about to solve the problem of women's unhappiness.
Right.
But you know, we see that in 1 Timothy. I was thinking that the whole time that I was reading what you all had written, I was thinking of the fact that Paul is encouraging Timothy to evaluate women in terms of their godliness, and especially the widows who needed help from the church, and talked about those who were godly, who would put all their hopes and trust in the Lord. But then goes on to say in 1 Timothy 5:6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And that is just the theme for our times.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah. When we grab hold of the whole thing that we can control our own lives and we can be happier when we do it our ways than God's way. If we self-indulge in that way, that we just become more and more miserable.
It's just, I want to just point out here that this whole thing of feminism, and we don't want to sound like we're on a rant about, I guess Carolyn reminds us, feminists are not the enemy.
No, right. And in fact, I see so many of those ways of thinking in my own heart.
That's what I want
life.
To ask and point out that if, one, the feminist movement, and Mary, this is where your book was really so enlightening to me, showed how that philosophy, that ideology had permeated and infiltrated religious circles, the church. But it's not just like, you know, liberal churches or out there. Mm-hmm. As Carolyn has pointed out, the seeds of feminist thinking are in all our hearts. Yes. So let me just ask for some discussion here. How have you seen those seeds in your own life, in your own walk?
When I was in my early 30s, I was asked to serve on a board of trustees for a large seminary, and there were 63 men serving at the time, and I was the only woman.
The only one?
The only woman. And when people would hear that I was going to be serving on a board with so many men, they would say to my husband, oh, aren't you concerned about Kim, you know, and working on a board like that with men making decisions? And he said, well, I'm not worried about her. I'm worried about those 63 men. And we might laugh about that now, but I'm very ashamed of that now, that he knew I could hold my own or maybe even demean or intimidate them. And that's not something to be proud of. So I struggled with using gifts and abilities God had given me as a young woman in a way that really was not beneficial to the kingdom when I demeaned men or I used it to intimidate others.
And I think that's a challenge for all of us as women with gifts and
strong
opinions and ideas and personalities. And, you know, as we've talked with each other, we've all wrestled with some of those aspects. I know I work with a lot of men in our ministry, and I can walk into a room, into a meeting, and adversely affect the climate or the tone of what's going on there without saying a word. And then when I start to say words, I can really be controlling, negative, critical, just pull down the atmosphere. And what I'm really doing is asserting myself above, rather than what Paul says in Philippians, esteem all others better than yourself. I'm esteeming myself, my interests, my what matters to me above them. And I just watch then what happens in, I've seen men get deflated, discouraged, disheartened, not just by me, but by, you know, the way that sometimes we as women can be. And I'm miserable. It doesn't make us happy to be, you know, girls rule, boys drool, guys drool. That's not a way to joy.
And it can happen so easily and unintentionally often if we're not thoughtful about how we treat men, but just with a raised eyebrow, with the tone of voice, whether it's to family members or friends or pastors, coworkers.
We can do it in one-on-one relationships to where Proverbs talks about it, living with a woman who is a nag, who is, you know.
Is that the Nancy Lee DeMoss version?
Yeah, right. The man, you know, scripture says he'd rather live on the corner of the rooftop.
Right.
I mean, it's just can drive a man crazy.
And that's I've read that verse with a lot of conviction on some days.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I think the feminist movement affects us all.
Yes.
And I don't even think I understand or realize how much I've been affected by it. And sometimes it comes and hits me in the face, and I just go, whoa, I didn't realize how affected I've been by that. And just for an example, my husband and I were doing marriage counseling with a young couple. Her desire was to really be a wife and a mom. And so she didn't have a lot of career aspirations, and she didn't have a career plan, and she didn't have a big post-secondary educational plan. And I remember having this thing in my spirit going, well, man, you know, she should be getting her education, mm-hmm. and it would be wise of her to have a little bit of a life plan for herself, and just catching myself and thinking, well, why do I think that? And why do I think that way?
Right.
And what is it that I have assimilated from my culture that causes me to think that way? Or even in terms of, you know, women having children or delaying marriage, it's like, oh, well, you shouldn't get married, mm-hmm. you're a teenager. But all these things that I think we need to take a look at and be very intentional about taking a look at. Yeah. I'm not saying there's one way to look at it.
Mm-hmm. But to evaluate why we're thinking that way.
Right. Exactly. To evaluate why is it that we think the way that we think. Is it a biblically informed worldview, or is it just a world-informed worldview?
Have we just imbibed the culture?
Mm-hmm. And I, sad to say, when I sometimes evaluate my thoughts and the way that I approach situations, and when I ask myself the hard questions, why am I thinking this way?
Mm.
I come to the conclusion that I'm thinking this way because this is how culture has taught me how to think.
Well, and here's what we come back to. We did a little history lesson here and talked about how feminism developed. It was a crash course. Mm-hmm. But a key word is they were intentional.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
They had an agenda. They knew where they wanted to head. They were not going to be deterred by people who didn't agree with them, because at the beginning, most people didn't agree with them.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And they set out to have a revolution,
yes.
to influence a culture. So they were intentional by every means and every possible way.
Right.
They were exerting their influence. And if we want to see Christian women begin to think as Christian women, to think biblically, to think Christianly, to represent the heart and spirit of Christ in our world, to reflect His beauty, we've got to be intentional.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As we've been talking today, a verse from Proverbs chapter 5 has come to mind. It's verse 6, and it's talking about a foolish woman. In the context, she's an influential woman, but she has a negative influence on the men around her and on her culture. And it says of this woman that she does not ponder the path of life, and therefore her ways wander, and she does not know it. She's oblivious to the fact that she is not following in the right ways. And as we've talked about how intentional the feminists were in developing their ideology and promoting it in our culture, I'm reminded that we need to be intentional as women about pondering, thinking about, considering, meditating on the path of life, the ways of righteousness, God's way, the gospel way. And as we ponder the path of life, we can be assured that our ways will not wander, but they will go in the ways of God, and we will lead others in His ways. We need to be smart when it comes to the messages we listen to. Culture promotes a way of thinking about womanhood that is decidedly feminist, and its solution to the battle of the sexes is to undermine and dismantle God's divine design. And how does it do that? By convincing women that they have the right to self-define. We hope you've seen this week that this strategy of Satan is as old as time. It didn't work for Eve. It didn't work for solving the problems identified by the feminist movement. And it won't work for you. True fulfillment and true joy come when we lay down the right to self-define. And keep in mind, that was the goal of the early feminist movement, to find fulfillment and joy. And in seeking after that, they didn't find it. But we can find that joy and fulfillment as we lay down our rights to be our own gods and masters. And instead say, Lord, You are my God. You are my master. I am choosing to walk in surrender, in joyful, glad-hearted obedience to Your ways.
That's Nancy Lee DeMoss encouraging women to submit their lives to the Lord and find fulfillment in Him. She's been talking with Mary Cassian. The two of them have written a workbook called True Woman 101, Divine Design. Three friends join them today to talk about Chapter 6 in that workbook. We heard Carolyn McCulley, Dana Gresh, and Kim Wagner. True Woman 101 will take you through the scripture to help you develop biblical thinking on womanhood. You'll learn how to live out God's design for your life as you go through this study. We'd like to send you a copy when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any amount. When you call with your donation, ask for True Woman 101. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit reviveourhearts.com. Well, I hope you'll be back with us next week. Barbara Rainey will tell us about a resource that helps your children or grandchildren focus on Jesus and learn more about Him through the Lenten season. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.